You've been coming at 11 o'clock? Where have you been sitting? Not on that front row. Have you? Well, see, I know my sheep better than that. Well, I'm glad you come back. I remember Dr. Ironside in his nice way of pointing out or criticizing the intellectuals who preached over the heads of the people. He used to say to his young students, "Now, young men, when you get out into the ministry," he said, "put the cookies down on the lower shelf. God didn't say feed my giraffes. He said feed my sheep." Now, I hope the cookies have been down where you can reach them. When I speak, they have to be, because I can't get up high. I don't have that kind of a mind. I'm not an intellectual. Now, we appreciate your prayers. Keep praying. I don't see too much improvement, but I'm going to stick it out this week before I go into the hospital for tests, and we're debating now whether we're going to go to the West Coast. I'm supposed to fly to the state of Washington, but the commies didn't get me, but some Vietnamese bug got me. And I don't know what it is, but we appreciate your continued prayer and this is a wonderful attendance this morning. It is the largest morning attendance this year. In fact, we have as many people this morning as we had last night. We're filled, not packed, but comfortably filled all the way back this morning, and we're deeply grateful for this. Now, enough really has been said about the books, but don't let the title of the book, The Day God Died, upset you. I wish you'd go and look at it, and it's very inexpensive, and take it back with you when you go. Now we're going to peck away at some more of the lessons in the first epistle of John. I don't know how much ground we're going to cover, but if we can get across some practical lessons, I think that we'll be grateful to God for that. Do I see right? Is that Vic Toppin? That's you there, Vic? Oh, bless your heart. Man, I baptized that man years ago, and then married him. And, now he's not very many years away from being a grandfather himself. You know where that puts me. And I'll tell you a little story about my friend Vic. I don't know how long it was after they were married. Vic and Ida can give us the details on that. But remember one day I got a telephone call from Vic. I don't know whether he'll recall this. He said, "Pastor," he said, "I wonder if you can come over to the house for a few minutes." And I said, "Fine." And so I went over. I hope this won't embarrass his dear wife. But he said to me, "Ida just found out today for certain from the doctor that we're expecting our first baby. She's pregnant." And he said, we just didn't know of any better way to get started on this with this knowledge and this assurance than to have our pastor come and pray with us. We'd like to dedicate our lives and our forthcoming baby to the Lord." Man, that's doing it on time. Most folks wait too long. No, you wait too long. See, they started out before the first baby came. Had a dedication service at the time of a pregnancy. Isn't that wonderful? And God's honored that little home. Their children love the Lord and are following on with the Lord. And you young parents, you just learned something there. I hope I didn't embarrass you, Ida. But do you remember that? And how old is David now? 17. Now you know how long ago that's been. Vic, lead us in a word of prayer, will you please?
Fill him keep proving, prepare our hearts, and we pray that there might be a ready response to all that the Spirit desires to do in each individual life this day. And we give you the thanks for it, and we plead for you.
Amen.
Now, we want to continue with the subject of sin in the first epistle of John. Now, you will remember that we found the word 28 times. Oh, by the way, how about the memory verses? How about the first memory verse? Altogether, the one in chapter 1. What is it, class? All right, let's have it. 1 John 1, 9. If
we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
All right, which one is the one in chapter 2? All right, all together. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, some of you are reading well, really, reading well. But others of you did very well on the memorization. Now, our memory verse for tomorrow is 1 John 3, 2 and 3. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Now, they're easy to remember because the third verse just goes along so closely with the second verse that you can't miss it. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Now we're dealing with the subject of sin in the first epistle of John. And I want to give you two definitions of sin in the epistle. There are five altogether, but we'll just point out two. Most of you have the textbook and you can trace it down. Let's get the first of the definitions of sin in chapter 3, verse 4. 1 John 3, 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Now, those five words, the transgression of the law, are the translation of one Greek word, anomia, A-N-O-M-I-A. And it simply means lawlessness. Lawlessness. The transgression of the law is sin. Lawlessness is sin. Any violation of any part of God's law is sin. It's wrong. Now, lawlessness is a characteristic of the end of the age. In the 24th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, the Lord Jesus made it very clear that the end of the age will be marked by lawlessness. Lawlessness shall abound, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24. And certainly lawlessness is characteristic of our age. What I'm about to say by way of illustration is simply to illustrate. And I trust you'll take it in the way in which it's given. Forget who the man was for the moment. Forget anything about him except that he was a man. And a man who will never be forgotten. But I was at a prophetic conference at the Church of the Open Door in May. In fact, it was the last meeting I had in America before I left for Southeast Asia. Well, that church seats about between 3,500 and 4,000 people. And on the opening night, all eight speakers were on the platform. I think one hadn't showed up as yet. There were seven speakers on the platform. And we were all asked to give one significant event during the year of 1968 up to that point in May, or preceding it during 67, one significant event that seemed to indicate the approaching end of the age, some sign of the times. The youngest speaker on the platform was a young professor in Dallas Theological Seminary, Dr. Bruce Waltke, a brilliant young man who got his Ph.D. at Harvard University in Semitic languages. And he was so smart and so clever and so bright that Harvard University wanted him to stay there and teach. But he knew God called him to train younger men for the ministry. He was a classmate of my son. You know how young he is, in his 30s. And he was the youngest speaker. He had never been at a Bible conference that large. And there were these older, more experienced men. And this young man came up to the pulpit, just like a little boy. He said, well, I feel like a little child here among all these older men. He said, this is the first time I've ever spoken in a conference this large. He said, I've never been spoken in a church this large. Genuine humility, and just presented the way it was. He said, I think the most significant event this year, as I look back, happened on Palm Sunday, when our president called the nation to mourn the death of a man who willfully and deliberately was arrested 18 times for breaking the law. Now, nobody else on the platform would have had the courage to say that publicly. You know, in these days, you don't speak that way. Here's a dear young man, and he said it with sweetness and humility. And he said, now let's forget who the man was, said it could have been any man. Now, here's a man knew that he was breaking the law, and he was going to be arrested, and he was 18 times. Now he said, the thing that I noticed in this is that we have magnified and honored the lawbreaker above the law. Arrested 18 times for breaking a law, now we honor the lawbreaker above the broken law. The law means nothing. And I thought, boy, that kid really has something. Now, a lot of us would think that, but wouldn't publicly say it. Now, I know you can take this in the spirit in which it says, forget who the man was. This is not the point. The point is, the Bible predicts that the last days will be characterized by lawlessness. No regard for law. Now, this is typical of all races, all colors, and Senator Dodd was just as guilty. They put him at the head of a committee for helping delinquent boys, and the guy steals $100,000. Now, that's a pretty good deal. That's what we mean by lawlessness, you see. Doesn't matter who it is. The point is that we're living in a day when there's no regard for law. If you don't like the law, you break the law because you don't agree with it. Now, that's wrong. Makes no difference who you are. When that light's red, it means stop, whether you think a traffic light ought to be at that intersection or not. Who are you? And if you run that red light, then you deserve to pay the penalty, and so do I. We are not a law unto ourselves. And laws are not made to be broken, whether we agree with them or whether we don't. And we are living in a day when lawlessness has been subdued and lawbreakers are respected above the law. That was true in the case of Senator Dodd and many others. Now, my dear friends, we must always remember that lawlessness is sin. The Word of God declares it so. Whether you and I agree with the law or not, our violating the law does not put us in a position of right. It is never right to do wrong. And to violate law is wrong. Sin is the transgression of the law. That's the first definition of sin that I want to point out. The second is in chapter 5 and verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. Now, that simply means anything that isn't right is sin. Now, we covered that in our first lesson. Anything that is not right according to God's standard, not according to your standard, not according to my standard, not according to a Baptist standard or a Lutheran standard or a Roman Catholic standard or a Protestant standard or a Jewish standard, but God's standard. And God's standards are in God's holy word. All unrighteousness is sin. Anything that is not right is sin. Now we have covered, in part at least, the following points in relation to the subject of sin. We have put all these 28 verses now and cataloged them under the following headings. Number one, the principle of sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The principle of sin. Secondly, the prohibition of sin. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Thirdly, the possibility of sin. If any man sin. Oh, by the way, someone came up with a good question yesterday. And the answer was in the first epistle of John, and I wonder if anyone else had the question. I said there was not a man ever born into this world who did not have the sin principle. And the lady asked me if that was true of Jesus Christ. Oh, you look at chapter 3, verse 5. And ye know that he, Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins, the plural, and in him is no sinna, singular. That's the principle of sin. He escaped the sin principle. He had no human father. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of a virgin woman. He escaped the sin principle. In him is no sin. He is the only one who did escape the sin principle. If any others had that question in mind, it is answered for you in 1 John 3:5. Now, we've seen something of the principle of sin, the prohibition of sin, the possibility of sin, and the provision for sin. There's a twofold provision. First of all, verse 1 of chapter 2, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That word advocate connotes the idea of a legal advisor, a lawyer. In heaven there is a representative, a man, my legal advisor, my advocate, my paraclete. And he is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he represents me. He represents every believer. He's the provision for sin positionally. That's why there will never be a Christian in hell. Not one. Folks say, I don't believe in the eternal security of the Christian. Well, I don't either, but I believe in the eternal security of the Savior. The Savior who saves me is the Savior who keeps me. My security is not dependent upon me. It's dependent upon Him. The one who saved me is the one who has to keep me. And if He isn't able to keep me, I don't want Him. I'm not interested in Him. You couldn't save yourself, and you can't keep yourself saved. If your eternal security depended upon you, and if mine depended upon me, we'd all be booted into hell. But thank God our security depends upon the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. There will not be one Christian in hell. You see, I have a legal right to eternal life. And my legal advisor represents me before the Father. We have an advocate with. The word with is a translation of the Greek word pros, P-R-O-S. And sometimes it is translated face to face. There is someone in heaven facing up to the Father for me. My legal representative who said, Layman Strauss is one for whom I died. He received me as his Savior. I'll be with my Lord throughout all eternity, thanks to Him. The provision for sin. Now, we Christians who rest in the eternal security of our Savior have a responsibility, for we read in verse 2 of chapter 2 that He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The whole world. The whole inhabited earth. That's the Greek word translated ecumenical. Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world, the whole inhabited earth, and preach the gospel to every creature. Ah, my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, the fact that Jesus saves us and keeps us is the challenge and charge to go into all the world and spread that good news. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Share your faith with others. Do it by word of mouth. Do it through your prayer life. Do it through the giving of your money. He died for all, and we who have it must share it with others. Now, the second provision for sin is the human responsibility. If and when we sin, our fellowship with God is broken, and we do what chapter 1, verse 9 tells us. Our great memory verse, the verse that every Christian ought to memorize. If you've been saved recently, it will help you to keep that verse ever before you, and when you sin, get to Father as quickly as you can. The provision for sin. Now this morning, I want to take up the last phase of the subject of sin, and I want to use the most difficult verse in 1 John to do it. It's the 16th verse of chapter 5, one of the most misunderstood, one of the most difficult passages of interpretation in this epistle. 1 John 5:16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for them. Now, to understand this verse, there are two things that we must get into our minds. Make a note of these and do not forget them, please. Number one, the brother in the verse is a Christian. Now, remember, the epistle is addressed to the born ones of God. He's not a brother in the flesh. He's a brother in the faith, a believer. That's the first thing. And the second thing in the verse that will help you to understand the verse is the fact that the death mentioned in the verse is the death of the body. Now, if you'll keep that in mind, it'll help you to understand. The brother is a Christian. The death is the death of the body. Now, there is a penalty for sin in the life of the Christian who will not take advantage of the provision for sin. People will not look to his advocate and thank God for his position and turn to the Father in confession. Then there might be a penalty that must be paid for the brother in Christ. And the penalty is a premature death of the body. Now, to get it down to the level where everybody can understand it, and I don't want to sound crude or lower the dignity of the Christian pulpit, but just so no one mistakes what I'm getting at, let me state it more succinctly. 1 John 5:16 is teaching us basically that there are times when the only way that God gets through to some of his children is to back a hearse up to somebody's door. That's exactly what that verse is teaching. There is a sin unto death for Christians. Now, at once we must erase any false idea that every time a Christian dies, God is judging. That is not so. There have been many Christians, I'm sure, who have died young, not as the result of judgment. There are other reasons why God allows an early death. We are not attempting to judge anyone or to pinpoint this and apply it to anyone. We leave that with God. I'm simply teaching you what the Word says. I'm going to have to depart from the first epistle of John to elucidate and illustrate this verse. And I would like to point you to some of the choice believers in the Word of God whom God struck dead. Never lived out their life to the full. I'm making notes on some things. If God spares me and the Lord doesn't come, I want to do lots more writing, which takes much time. And one of the things I would like to write is a book on the subject. See if I can just jot it down, several ideas for the title of the book where I put these verses. The one that I think I like best is An Amazing Formula for Long Life. Boy, that ought to sell. I mean it. I think that book sells.
And I have here many, many scriptures that I have gleaned in my reading. I make a note of them as I go along. And there are many formulas in the Bible, many promises for long life. Just let me give one to you girls here on the front row. 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament. One is not. And the 1 of the 10 that is not repeated anywhere in the New Testament epistles is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the only one of the 10 commandments you will never find in the epistles. But the truth of the 10 commandments is found in the epistles. 9 of them is found in the epistles. And one of them, I'm just going to give you one for the benefit of my two little sheep here, in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, this is the first verse that our children memorize. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Do what mother and daddy tell you just because it's right to do. You may not feel like doing it, but it's right to do. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's wrong not to obey, it's right to obey. Honor thy father and mother," and this is the striking thing about this in Ephesians 6:2, "which is the first commandment with promise." Now, honor thy father and thy mother is not the first of the Ten Commandments, but it's the first of the Ten Commandments with a promise attached to it. And this is the promise, "that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." Did you know that this is one of the amazing formulas for long life? Children, obeying your parents, God honors that. It's one of the amazing formulas for long life. Now, if you want to have a good long life, you obey the Lord. You see. Well, that's just one of the many verses. But now we want to look at some of God's choice servants whom the Lord struck dead. And in each instance, we have a fulfillment of the truth in 1 John 5:16. To the believer, there is a sin unto death. Now, the first of these is Moses. Moses? Yep, God killed Moses. Prematurely. Never lived out his life. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. When you have found that 32nd chapter, I want to read beginning with verse 48. Deuteronomy 32:48. "And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, Get thee up into this mountain Abiram, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan." Look it over. Behold it. Drink it in. Get a good eye full of it. "Which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession, and die." Die? "Lord, I want to go into that land." "I'm sorry, Moses, you're not going into the land. I'm going to put you to death." Deuteronomy 32, beginning with verse 48. I shall read it again. "And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, Get thee up into this mountain Abiram, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. And behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession, and die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people." Why, Lord? "Because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel." Premature death for Moses. There is a sin unto death. It's the death of the believer, the death of the body, a premature death. Moses had some years lopped off of his life. He might have gone into the land and enjoyed the land and served God longer. That was it. He had it. I stood one day on that mountain where Moses stood. And as I looked out over the plains of Jordan, my wife and I, I said, "You know what I'm thinking of?" And she said, "No." I said, "This is where Moses stood. When God said, 'Moses, you've had it. You've had it.'" And I said to my wife, "Honey, if the Lord Jesus doesn't come in my lifetime, I have to die. But that's not the way I want to go. I don't want God to have to come and interrupt my life of service and say, 'Layman Strauss, I'm sorry, but you've had it. You won't quit your sinning. Your testimony is no good here, and the only way I can solve this problem is to remove you prematurely.' I don't want to go that way. Do you?" I don't. Moses did. Now, another child of God was taken away for another reason. Turn to the book of Joshua. And when you found the book of Joshua, will you please note the 7th chapter, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, chapter 7. The children of Israel had lost the battle at Ai. There was a reason for it. Somebody in the tribe had been stealing. And Joshua was used of God to ferret out the guilty one. And they discovered the guilty one to be Achan. And they said, "Achan, why'd you do it?" "Well," he said in verse 21, "I saw that nice sport jacket." He said, "It was just my size. I said, just seemed to become me. And when I saw it, I coveted it." "Yeah, but you didn't stop at the sport jacket. Why did you go into the cash drawer and take the gold and silver?" "Well," he said, "I guess I was tempted to look in there. And when I saw that, I couldn't resist." "Okay." "Lord said you had it. Look what you've done to the testimony of these people. I can't put up with this anymore, Achan." Achan died. "Hey, I don't want to go that way. There is a sin unto death. Death of the body, the physical death of the child of God who won't stop sinning. It's not the way I want to go." Turn to the book of Leviticus, where we meet with two young men, chapter 10. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 10, where we read of two young men whom God struck dead. These were sons of the preacher. These boys were reared in the parsonage. Boy, they had training. They knew better if anybody knew better. Speaking of sports jackets, just for a little change of pace, I saw that you got a little shaken up with that thunder there. Don't let that frighten you. We were having some fun with the kids over on the island, high school and college kids. And I have a few real loud sports shirts that I like to wear over there. I put them on under a jacket and then take the jacket off. And so I said to Jack this morning, "Jack, we're going to have some fun." I said, "I have on 3. Sport jackets under my Word of Life jacket. And I'll take off the jacket, and when they start whistling at the first shirt, I'll say, 'Well, tell you what it'll do. I'll auction it off to the highest bidder. Take it right off.'" So I got, I think, 3.5 for the first shirt. When I peeled off the first one, there was another one louder underneath. They couldn't see the second one. Boy, they really got teed off and started whistle and shout. And I said, "All right, who wants this one?" So we started with an auction. I think one of the quartets started for 2 bits of a cheapskate. But I think we got 3.5 for the second one. And I peeled that off. And underneath was a Word of Life T-shirt. That was next to my skin. And it regular T-shirt said Word of Life in red here at Philippians
26 something on there. I forgot the verses on it. And, of course, they wanted me to auction that one off, but I drew the line on that one. But when I thought of that sports jacket that Aiken stole there, I couldn't help but think of those sports shirts. By the way, I'm fresh out of loud sports shirts now. I don't have any. Oh, by the way, I gave the money to Jack to put toward the building of the new air-conditioned motel that's going to be up. That's going to be up by next year. They're starting Labor Day, day after Labor Day. They're starting on that new motel. And I want you folks to know when you're in there enjoying that nice air condition that my sports shirt built that thing. And when you don't see me with any pretty sports shirts on, you'll know that I sacrificed them. Let's get back here to Leviticus chapter 10. Now, we're on the third of those Bible characters whom God struck dead, a fulfillment of 1 John 5:16. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. He commanded them not in Exodus chapter 30. He commanded them not in Numbers chapter 11. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Those boys got killed at the ordination service before they ever preached their first sermon. Here they are being introduced into the public ministry. They've had their training. And in their first public service, God killed them. Say, why did he do that? I don't know why Bible teachers bypass the context here. I want you to look at verses 8 and 9. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee. Don't you wrest verses 8 and 9 out of the context. If you want to know what those boys were doing, you'll find it in the rest of the story. That's why God said what he said right here. I tell you, dear friends, that is certainly the blight of our age. These draft card burners and anti-Vietnam un-American activities. Why doesn't somebody stand up and speak up against the great killer of America? Every insurance company of reputation will tell you that 80% of the deaths on our highways are the result of people driving under the influence of alcohol. That's number one killer. Nobody speaks out against this. I want these draft card burners to start speaking out about booze. That's a great killer. You social drinkers, you cocktail drinkers, you nippers and sippers, you just take it seriously. There's a sin unto death. Don't you tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. My daddy made booze, and I learned to drink it when I was a boy. And I'd either be dead or an alcoholic today were it not for the grace of God saving me through my wife. And at the age of 15, I was drinking as much booze as the average man 35 or 45 years of age, and I got it in my daddy's cellar. And I know what I'm talking about. I live with it. There is sin unto death. There are multiplied thousands of them who are sorry they ever put the first glass or the first bottle or the first can to their lips. Now don't come up after the service and start argument about Jesus turning water into wine. If I could prove to you that that were not an intoxicant and you wanted to drink, you'd go out and drink anyhow. You know it. That wouldn't change your mind. But God said, fellas, you had it, and God struck them dead. You know as well as I know that booze is America's number one killer. There is sin unto death.
declares the Word of God, the death of the body, believers. Now, one more passage. I'll try to get you out of here before the storm breaks loose. But I'll tell you, if it comes, you're going to be cooler afterwards. I only know one place that's hotter than Word of Life this week, brother, and I'm not going there. I'm sure you are. Now, just a few comments from 1 Corinthians 11 to substantiate 1 John 5:16, and then we're going to be on our merry way. Now, I know I haven't preached for 33 years to thousands of audiences without studying audience reaction. And I make this my business. Now, I know that some of you in this tabernacle this morning are fired up right now because of what I said about your booze drinking. Your social drinking. Now, I want you to know, my dear friend, that I'm not going to backtrack one inch. And I'm not going to apologize to you either. The facts and the figures are there. You want to get hepped up, just get a habit out right now. Let's say a word about those who kill themselves, and right now, the experts, and they're not Christians, have got it up to 18 years. They tell us that people lob off as much as 18 years of their lives by inhaling tobacco smoke. Now, you want to go commit suicide, go ahead and do it. There is a sin unto death. I think God expects us to take care of the body. It's the temple of the Holy Ghost. I just want to live as long as I can to serve God as long as I can. If I find out that soda pop's bad for my kidneys, I'm going to quit drinking soda pop. If I find out that too much ice cream is no good for me, I'm going to quit eating ice cream. I'm not going to go to an early grave just because I'm selfish and lustful. I won't give up something I like when I know deep down in my heart of hearts it's hurting me. There is a sin unto death. It may have to do with morals, not necessarily morals. It had to do with poor eating. Boy, that's getting right down, isn't it now? And I've lost all my friends. Now, you book sales girls, there goes the sale of books. Nobody wants my books after me. But I have to answer to the Lord, and I have to be honest with you, dear friend. Now, 1 Corinthians 11. I want to read you something about, I don't know what you call it in your church. Some churches call it Holy Communion. Others call it Communion. Some call it the Lord's table. Some call it the Lord's Supper. Others call it the breaking of bread. How many of you here this morning engage in your church in one of those? Call it Holy Communion, the Lord's table. Now, I see your hands, please. Okay. The overwhelming majority. Now, I want to give you some things from the Word of God. I don't know whether your pastor or your priest ever gives you a lesson out of the Word of God before he serves communion to you, but let me give you one that I think he ought to give you. And through the 25 years of my pastorate, I have done this regularly before I officiated at a communion service. Verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body." Not literally, but pictorially. He had bread in front of him. And he gave them the bread. They didn't start chewing on his body. He gave them the bread. And this is my body. Not literally. They were eating the bread, but pictorially. This is my body, which is broken or given for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. That word show means to declare, to speak, to preach, to teach. You set forth by declaration, by preaching, by teaching, by demonstration, the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread. What's that so mean? On the basis of that self-examination, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. When I pastored in Bristol, Pennsylvania many years ago, I received a telephone call one day from the pastor of the Eddington Presbyterian Church. He said, Brother Strauss, do you still have your prayer meeting Tuesday night? And I said, yes. He said, well, we have ours on Wednesday. He said, and I'm wondering, he said, we have communion four times a year, every quarter. And I'm wondering if you would have a certain Wednesday night open and come to speak to us. I checked the calendar, and I said, yes, that's open. He said, would you come bring a message? And I said, very well. He said, I want the message to be a preparatory message. I said, a what? Well, he said, we have a policy in our parish that anyone who takes communion on the Sunday we serve communion must be present at the preparatory service the Wednesday night before. He said, if they're not present, we don't serve communion. I said, I'll accept the invitation. When I put the phone down, I said, why? What a challenge. What a rebuke. There's a man who has a policy that nobody comes to the communion table without the proper preparation. You come to the preparatory service the Wednesday before. Then I turned to the Word of God and I said, that's exactly what the Bible teaches. Let a man examine himself first, and so let him eat on the basis of that self-examination. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, or more accurately, in an unworthy manner, eateth and drinketh not damnation. Check the margin of your Bible. It is judgment. You'll have it if you have a marginal Bible. If we come to the table of the Lord in an unworthy manner and fail to examine our hearts, we may be eating and drinking judgment to ourselves. Now, verse 30, for this cause. For which cause? For the cause that you come to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, for this cause many, not few, but many are weak and sickly among you, and many have already died. That's a strong statement. There is a sin unto death. There are many and varied reasons given in the Bible why God strikes Christians dead prematurely. Oh, dear friends, that memory verse of chapter 1, verse 9. That should be a life verse for all of us. A life verse. I don't know whether I told you yesterday, if I did, I won't. Did I tell you about the first time I ever took God's name in vain? Tell you, I'll never forget that. That's been a great lesson to me. Thank God I had a place to go to confess to my Heavenly Father. Keep short accounts with God. One of the amazing formulas for long life. Just remember, 1 John 5:16, there is a sin unto death. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Loving Father, accept our thanks for the lessons from thy holy word. We pray that any who might not be accustomed to the study of thy word, and whose minds have not adjusted to thy word, and who rebel against the plain teaching of thy word, might be ministered to by the Holy Spirit and drawn to the word,
to come to see that this holy word of thine is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, and the only safe guide for life. God grant that we all shall receive from thyself